1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's rather an old phrase, but I think it's a very helpful one. There is a big difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. I didn't make that up. It's been around for, well, probably hundreds and hundreds of years. But it's a really important concept. The difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus is massive. It's huge. Let me explain it to you. For instance, I could say to you, I know about Sean Bean. Sean Bean was born in 1959, lived in Sheffield, became famous first in theatre and then on our TVs. Has been in lots of TV shows. You might know him as Sharp. He's the actor who played Sharp. Probably most famous, though, for an excellent set of films called Lord of the Rings, as Boromir. I know about Sean Bean, but I don't know Sean Bean. He's not my mate. I don't spend time with him. I don't go on holiday with him. He doesn't ring me up from wherever he lives now, in America probably, ring me up and say, hi Paul, how are you doing? I don't ring him up and say, hi Sean, how are you doing? I don't know him. I know about him. I like the films that he's in, but I don't know him. On the other hand, I do know David Campbell. David Campbell, I know a bit about his history. I knew him when I was in Hartlepool and he was in Darlington. And I know now he's the pastor at North Preston. I know that because we've talked lots about that together, the two of us. I like spending time with David. In fact, this morning he texted me very early in the morning. I texted him back. That's quite a sign of friendship, really. We like spending time together. We like talking together about things. I know David. I know about him, and I know him. Now, there are a lot of people today who claim to be Christians. They say that they're Christians for lots of different reasons. Some people, or I suppose this is getting less and less so, but some people think they're Christian because they live in Great Britain. We've got all that Christian heritage, so that makes us in some way Christian. But of course, doesn't do anything of the sort, actually. Some people consider their outlook on life and the way that they behave towards other people to be good and kind, so they would consider themselves to be Christian in that sense. They're not barbaric. They're not bad people, so they're Christian, meaning I'm a nice person. By whose standard, I don't know, but they would consider themselves Christian in that way. Still others consider themselves Christian because they've been done. I don't mean by the law. I mean they've been done in the sense they've been christened, or they've been baptised, they've been done religiously, and so they are Christian. But of course, you know, that doesn't make you a Christian. You realise that, don't you? But while you may know that very well, I think that there are quite a few who are still confused over the issue of knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. There are many of us in this room this evening, if we went on to a quiz show and we were asked the religious questions, like name the four Gospels, that's all, I always find that, I don't know whether I find it hilarious or I find it depressing. I suppose a bit of a mix of the two. Oh, it was Matthew and Trevor and Steve. And you sort of think, what? Have you not even... You'd be able to do that, wouldn't you? You'd be able to name the four Gospels. I'm not going to test you, it's all right. You could do that. You probably could do a lot better than that, actually. There's probably a lot of things that you could say about Jesus that other people wouldn't know. After all, you're in a church. You know stuff about Jesus. And if I was to quiz you about Jesus personally, if we were to have a conversation, a cup of coffee afterwards, and I was to start asking you questions, I guess that I'd be pretty satisfied with most of your answers. You'd get it right. But my concern is there is at least the possibility that there are some of us here this evening who, while we know a lot about Jesus, actually don't know him. Christianity, at the very heart of it, is about a relationship with God. And that means, in New Testament terms, a personal, real relationship with Christ. That's what it is to know God. It's not just a vague belief that God is there. Lots of people believe that there is a God there. But that doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is somebody who knows Christ, who's in relationship with Christ. And that relationship means something. So as I start this evening, I'm asking you to be honest with yourself, because being honest with yourself is where this needs to start. I can't possibly know your heart. Not really. I'm asking you to be honest before God about this question. Do I know about Jesus, or do I know Jesus? Now, like I say, in one sense, that's a question that only you can answer. Only you can truly say that, yes, I know Christ. But there are tests that John gives us in this letter. Tests that help us to know if we know. Not know if we know about, but know if we know. And really, the essence of what I want to say this evening is very simple. And what I believe John is saying in these four verses is a real relationship with Christ is seen by a life that is lived by what Jesus says. It's not the only test he has, but it is a crucial one. In many ways, it's as simple as that. I could send you home tonight. These four verses are getting at that core issue. Am I doing what Jesus says? In other words, do Jesus' words mean so much, my relationship with him means so much, that it has changed the way that I behave? Not just what I believe, but how I live. That's the issue. Three things to say. First is this: it's about keeping Christ's commands. It's about obedience. Verse 3: we know that we have come to know him. So there's that idea of not just knowing about him, but knowing him in relationship. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. In John's letter, we've already seen that God is light. And because of that, that means that his people are to be light, meaning they are to be holy people. It means that we are to be people who seek to honour God by the lives that we live. We seek to reflect his moral perfection. Now, some people have a real problem with that. They seem to think that the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, it's all about commands and rules and regulations. But once you come into the New Testament, all commands and rules and regulations are gone. Old Testament commands, New Testament not commands. Some would say that being a Christian means that we have no more commands to follow. But I think that that's to confuse the issue, really. I think that's a misunderstanding of how the New Testament sees commands and commandments. It's a confusion about the difference between commands that we fulfill in order to be saved and commands that we have because we've been saved. Much of what I was talking about this morning. In other words, the commands are not the qualification for entry into God's kingdom. You keep a set of rules and then you can come in. Rather, they are the pattern of life for those who have come in by faith. So coming in is about repentance and faith. But the life lived afterwards is about listening and doing the things that Christ says. But interestingly here, John says something really quite shocking. He's not saying the person who knows Christ is somebody who obeys the Old Testament. He doesn't say that, does he? It's someone who obeys his commands. Who is the his here? Well, it's Jesus. Now, that is quite an extraordinary thing. We're so familiar with that idea, we forget how stunning it was that Jesus' words are the measure now under the new covenant of how we live, not the Old Testament law. It's what Jesus says. And we see his words, we hear his words in all sorts of places in the New Testament, but I would say probably the most challenging condensed set of commands that Jesus gives us are in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is phenomenally challenging. I think it's one of the most challenging parts of the New Testament, if not the most challenging part. I was just trying to think this afternoon when I sat down, what is the command that I find most challenging that Jesus gives me? I reckon it's probably love your enemies, don't you think? I reckon that's the most difficult one. It's really short, really easy to say. I think it's incredibly difficult to do. In fact, I would go even further than that. I would say without God's Spirit at work in us, it is impossible to do that properly. Well, let's take some of the other commands that Jesus gives, and we'll look at how he contrasts Old Testament law with his words. This is quite important. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the Old Testament commands, and then he says something very interesting. He says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Now, that phrase, "but I say to you," is really important to understand. I think we need to recognise that Jesus and his words are not merely the extension, but they are the fulfilment of the Old Testament law. Let me take an example. Jesus says, here it is, verse 21 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder." Where does that come from? Well, it's Ten Commandments, isn't it? It's pretty fundamental as part of the Ten Commandments. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." How is Christ's words fulfilling that Old Testament command? How is that Old Testament command a pattern and a foreshadow of what was to come in Christ's words? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Of course it's wrong to physically murder. There's no doubt about that. That hasn't changed in any way. But what Jesus says is the root of that, the thing that I'm come to fulfill, is to talk about your heart and your attitude. And I tell you, anger in the heart against somebody will put you in danger of judgment. Do you see how more exacting his words are? And how we can't slide out from underneath it? Because I can't imagine there's a single person in this room who has not been angry with somebody else. Now, we haven't got time, but we could spend a considerable amount of time working through each of the commands that Jesus gives, and I can show you how they are the fulfillment of the Old Testament, how the Old Testament laws themselves, his law is greater because it's all of that fulfilled, brought out fuller, completer. It's all those things pointed forward to in his words. We could do that, but the point I want to make is that the true sign, the point that John's making, the true sign of a true Christian is someone who is coming to terms with these words that Jesus speaks, not just intellectually, but in terms of living them out and doing them. So let me ask you, are you seeking to live by the commands that Jesus has given? Are they moulding the way that you act? And the things that you do. A true Christian is someone who is passionately committed to the things that Jesus says, the commands of Jesus. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. You can't miss that in what John says. In fact, John says it three times here in three verses. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he says is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Now, that's the NIV, that's the version that we're using. It slightly obscures the original language, because in the original language, the three words are the same word. So let me read it to you in the ESV, which I think does a better job here. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So three times, keep, keep, keep. You can't miss it. He keeps on laying it on us. We've got to keep his words. And of course, keep in this sense means obey. Do it. So it's about keeping his commands. Obedience to his commands. Secondly, it's about keeping his words. So this is verse 5. If anyone keeps his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Now this may seem very similar to the last point, but there is, I think, a slight difference. The words of Jesus, it does parallel the commands, but I think it's broader than just the commands. It's something to do with the way that we view and treasure and enact all that Jesus says. Not just the specific commands, not where he says, just where he says, do this or don't do the other. It's more than that. It's broad. It's a broader category. In other words, we're not just interested in doing the things the Saviour commands. We are people who meditate on what he says and keep those words in the sense of keeping them in our heart, keeping them close. I think John is suggesting that a Christian is someone who counts Jesus' words as extremely precious and seeks to keep them, not only in terms of obeying, but also in terms of treasuring, even memorising. One of the great disciplines of Christians in the past was to memorise parts of the Bible. I know some of you have done that. I would commend that to you as a great thing to do, memorising parts of the Bible. What tends to happen is people tend to memorize the Psalms. There's good reason for that. The Psalms are wonderful, aren't they? They're just wonderfully helpful. Can I encourage you to memorize some parts of the New Testament? I think that'd be a really good thing if you just set yourself the task of memorizing some of the parts of the New Testament so that you're hearing Jesus' words, not just in prediction, but in reality. Memorize and treasure and keep those words in your heart. Wouldn't it be a great thing? I don't want to lay more commands on you. Wouldn't it be a great thing that if the end of 2018, we all got to the end of the year and we'd memorised the Sermon on the Mount? It's only three chapters. I'm not asking you to do it in Greek. Just in English would be fine. That might be a good thing. Anyway, just a suggestion. I can imagine that for John, who wrote this letter, the words of Jesus were an extremely precious thing. After all, he'd heard them firsthand spoken. He was there when Jesus said the words. And it was the Spirit who had brought to John's mind supernaturally the words, the remembrance of the words that Jesus had spoken. Those words were very precious to John. So a Christian is someone who keeps Christ's commands, keeps his words. And then we get this interesting phrase, which I rather love, that describes what I think is the result of keeping his commands and keeping his words. If anyone keeps his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. What does it mean to have God's love truly made complete in us? What does that look like? It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? God's love is truly made complete. What does it mean? Well, let me suggest a couple of things that are helpful to me, and they might be helpful to you too. The first thing is to listen to something that Jesus himself said, which I think is a good commentary on this. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. God loves the world. How do we know that God loves the world? Well, God loved the world, so he gave his son. The love of God is revealed in the giving of his son, the Lord Jesus. That was a unilateral action. In other words, he did that without anything coming from us. Jesus loved us and gave himself for us before we ever loved him. But my response of love, on the other hand, is seen, Jesus says, in the way that I keep his commands. And therefore, my response of obedience is the return of love for all that he is and all that he has done in loving me. He loves me and gives himself for me. I love him and love his words and do his words. And that sort of completes the love. I find that quite helpful when I'm thinking about God's love being made complete in obedience. He loves, and then as I reciprocate, I love him and do the things that he says. Because he's first loved me, because he's rescued me. Sort of it completes that circle. But I wonder if John's saying something even more than that. I wonder if I am enabled through obedience to experience his love even more. In other words, it is as I walk with him in obedience that I get to know and experience that love more and more. That seems to make sense to me. So as I'm walking with him, as I'm seeking to do the things that he says, I experience that love. And so it is made complete. I can see it. I can know it because I'm doing the things that he says. And in the doing, even the difficult things that I have to do, I experience his extraordinary love. Here's an interesting thought. If I was to ask you to describe somebody who is really experiencing the love of God, you know, what would you describe them as? What would that look like? Someone who's really knowing God's love and experiencing it. I guess many of us would tend to think of very emotional and stirring times of worship, of prayer, of singing and alike. In fact, my guess is much of the way that we measure true experience of God's love is by looking at how somebody responds in worship. But let me just say that that's not the measure that John's using here to test whether God's love is being perfected or completed in us. The test of whether the love of God is really at work in our hearts, and that in a mighty way, is that we obey and keep his commands and words. Isn't that interesting? How do you see if somebody's really experiencing God's love? Will you see it, according to John here, in the way that they live in obedience to him? Isn't that interesting? The real experience of God's love leads not just to singing and prayer. Of course, it does lead to those things. I'm not saying it doesn't. But primarily here, the test is it leads to obedience. You see it in the way that they live. So what does it mean to know Christ? Well, it means keeping his commands. It means keeping his word. And then in verse 6, we get to our third point, which sort of sums it up. Knowing Christ means living like Christ. It's the same thing, just coming in from a different angle slightly. But here it is. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That is, the person who really knows Jesus takes Jesus as his or her pattern for life. You've come across the phrase, what would Jesus do? Do you remember the WWJD t-shirts and badges and bracelets that were all the rage? They were, and I mean, you can still get hold of them, and they were all the rage. And they were the rage, I think, for a good reason. It's a great phrase. Because it's asking the question, in this situation that I'm in, what would Jesus do? It's asking the question, how is Jesus functionally my pattern for living? Not just, do I love him in a vague way? Do I understand what he did at the cross? But what am I actually meant to do today? So this is tomorrow at work or tomorrow with your family. Just asking the question, how would Jesus respond in this situation? How am I meant to be like Jesus in this situation? John is saying that if we really are truly Christian, if we really know Christ, then we're going to treat each situation that we face like Jesus did. We're not going to say Sundays is the Lord's day and Mondays is my day. None of that nonsense where we play this game of Sunday Christianity. This bit of my life is Jesus's. This bit of my life is my bit of my life. We don't live like that. That's not how somebody who knows Christ lives. I know we can, of course we all fail, but that's not what it's meant to be like at all. The true Christian lives the whole of their life after the pattern of Christ. Now let me apply that in one particularly challenging way, challenging for me. In general terms, we can talk about Jesus being someone who put the Heavenly Father first, his Heavenly Father first. And so if we're going to be like him, then we've got to put God's, the Father's agenda above every other agenda. Seek the kingdom first. I think that's what it means. The kingdom is God's kingly rule over his people. So seeking the kingdom first is being like Jesus and putting the Father's rule first. We can talk about that. We can also talk about Jesus in his holiness, seeking to honour the Father in everything that he did, striving to live holy lives because Jesus lived a holy life. We can talk about that. That's true. But for me, today, particularly this afternoon, I was thinking about the compassionate nature of Jesus and how he dealt with people and how that should be a model for the way that I deal with people too. So rather than just some sort of vague application, let's be like Jesus, let's think about how we treat other people for a moment. Think about how Jesus was not only willing, but absolutely committed to spending time with people who were social misfits and rejects. Jesus absolutely took that as a direction to go out of his way to meet with people who were weird and different and difficult and rejected. That's Jesus. I mean, you hardly need me to lay it out for you, but I will. Tax collectors. Not because they were necessarily poor and rejected, but they were absolutely rejected by the nice people in society because they were traitors. Now, you can think about how you might apply that. There's some pretty challenging ways you could think about that. Or what about some of the others, the sinners, as they were called, prostitutes? Jesus associating with people that, you know, nice people don't associate with. And why does he do that? Why does Jesus associate with those? Because he loves them and cares about them and wants to engage with them. Now, I look at myself and I ask the question, am I ready to associate with people who are not like me and do things that I won't approve of because I am passionately concerned about being like Jesus? Christ walked like that. That's how he walked. That's how he behaved. That's what he did. So am I willing to do the same? Ultimately, though, Jesus didn't just live to serve. He did that. But Philippians 2, one of the most amazing passages in the New Testament, tells me that he died to serve other people too. In your relationships with one another, Paul writes, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, Paul's point in Philippians 2 is, live like Jesus. This is how he behaved. He laid down his life for other people. So you too have the same mind. The point in all of this evening is simply to challenge us about claiming to know Christ. And of course I'm using that in the same way as claiming to be a Christian. I claim to know Christ. How can I know if that's true? Well, I know it's true because the evidence is in the life. The evidence is in what I do with his words. What do I do with Jesus' words? Now, perhaps one of you here this evening thinks, well, I always thought I was a Christian, but on that standard, I don't think I am, actually. But I think I want to become one, so what do I do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. The first thing you do is you repent of not living like that. Which is what we all need to do, of course. You say to Jesus, I am sorry I have gone my own way, lived my own life, done my own thing, and made a right mess of it. Please forgive me. And please help me to know you, and to follow you, and to trust you. Repentance and faith, that's what brings us into relationship, and that's how the relationship continues. Trusting him, following him, walking in his ways.